We're continuing in a series on Mark, and we're going to start at Mark 8, verse 34. It's in your bulletin, or if you'd like to open to your Bible. Let me begin reading from that. It's Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 34. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Amen. Stirring words from our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, would you bless this time together as we mine the riches of your word. Thank you for this privilege, that it is our great and unique privilege as the church, that you've given us this resource, the wisdom that comes from you, from God Almighty, that we might know who you are and who we are, and be fed by it, and leave this place this morning, as Steve was praying, not just hearers of your word, but doers of it. And that's our prayer. Give us wisdom, perception, and humility to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to begin with, I'm not going to say it's my favorite verse in Scripture. I'm not going to say it, but it's a comforting one, and all of you should memorize this. This is just great. Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What a great, great verse. There are many times where I have been hurting in the midst of who knows what, in the course of just the pain of life. And I have turned to this verse, and it has comforted me, because this is a promise. And why is it good, by the way? It's in my head, too, but sometimes I find the need to actually open it up in Scripture. It's almost as if to be reminded these were real words spoken by God through the prophet Jeremiah 2,600 years ago, approximately, to God's people, and it has comforted untold millions through the ages. And when I'm comforted by these words, it's not just me. I'm not alone. I am with a cloud of witnesses that is being comforted by God's word right here. "I know the plans I have for you, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Words we can lay hold of in the midst of the adversity of life. And the reason I'm beginning with this morning, well, first of all, because it's awesome. But second of all, because it points us to what the gospel's all about. And why it's so important, why it's the foundation of this church and of every true church. And if we ever lose this, if we ever lose this foundation, just pack it up. Let this go back to being a yoga center in the senior center or whatever it is during the week. We should give it up if we lose this central ground, the gospel. And what the gospel is about directing our gaze not to ourselves and our own achievements. Like every other system in the world, every other religion, every other philosophy, every other education system is all about what can I do to prove myself to X, to other people, to the deity, whatever it is. How can I gain the love and acceptance of X? And what the gospel is all about is profoundly different. It directs our gaze to the faithfulness and goodness and justice and greatness of our God and says, it is Him to whom we look. It is Him in whom we trust. That's the gospel. Amen. Now, what is the gospel? We say this all the time. In fact, this is so important, I want to begin with something today where you're going to repeat back after me. All right? The gospel is a message that I, say it after me, I am more sinful and more flawed than I had ever dared imagine. But I can be more loved and accepted than I had ever dared hope. Because Jesus Christ, in my place and on my behalf, lived the life I should have lived and died the death I should have died to save me. That's the gospel. That was done terribly, by the way. And I just want to tell you that. If we were a Baptist church, you guys would have been boom, 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 boom. But we're working on it. We're Presbyterians. It's okay. As long as you have it in your heart. That is so important. Did you hear what we said there? This is the gospel, the message that I, every one of us, am more sinful and flawed than I had ever dared imagine. But I can be more loved and accepted than I had ever dared hope because of Jesus, because he stood in my place. And that is the centerpiece of the gospel. Now, why are we starting on all this stuff? Because it's interesting. I wanted to ask this question. If that's the gospel, you notice about how it's about sort of the fact that Jesus came into the world and he died and he's resurrected, right? If that's the gospel, then why do we read the gospels, plural? Do you ever wonder that? If the gospel is all about, well, why did Jesus come into the world? Well, Jesus came into the world to die, in a sense, to give his life on the cross that we might live. Then why do we have to read the gospels? The life of Jesus, what difference does it make? I don't mean to be irreverent, but did you ever think that question? If you read Paul, pretty much everything Paul is talking about is about, well, we're preaching the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives pretty short attention to the actual details of Jesus' life. Why are we reading the Gospels? It's actually an important question. Well, because I want to know the life of my Lord. That's a fair reason. I just want to know. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than just history and biography. Why are we reading Mark? I'd like to say there's two reasons for the Gospels. Why did God give us the Gospels? Number one, it's to persuade us. It shows us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole point of it is to persuade us that this is the one in whom we're putting our hope. I mean, it's one thing to talk about the power of putting your hope in Jesus, but who is this Jesus? Well, here he is, the one who's shown forth in the gospel. Does that make sense? The gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's written to persuade us, but there's another thing about it too. And that other thing is that it shows us the way of life. And this is what today's sermon is all about. It's kind of like there's salvation and then there's discipleship. And that's kind of roughly there's a parallel between that, the connection of the gospel and the gospels. And what you find, if you think about it, a lot of Christians out there want the salvation but don't want the discipleship. We want the message of salvation. We want to get, oh yeah, I just trust in the Lord Jesus. Now what do you do? Now I'm going to sit back and keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. And what are you going to do while you're trusting the Lord Jesus? Play Nintendo until I die. Right? There's something wrong with that calculus. There is. Because, like it or not, there is a link between our salvation, that wonderful message of grace, may we never stray from it, and the reality of God's call on our lives as disciples of Jesus. If we're going to be disciples, then we better listen to this. Now, in today's passage that we just read, it's the first of three times that Jesus is going to, he predicted his death last week. Do you remember this? Jesus spoke about his death, and what was the first reaction of Peter? It's like, no way! Peter presumes to rebuke the Lord. That's not going to happen to you. And then Jesus rebuked him. And then Jesus begins to talk about discipleship. I want you to notice this. Three times it's the same pattern in Mark. First, Jesus predicts his death. And one of the disciples will then fail somehow. And then in the third thing, Jesus will start teaching about discipleship. There is a connection between what Jesus teaches about the cross and about discipleship. There is a connection there that I want us to see today. It kind of goes like this. What he's saying is, I'm going on my way, and it's going to my way. My path that I'm taking in this life is going to end in my death on the cross. Why is he telling us that? Well, first, just like we said, what's the purpose of the gospel? To persuade us that this is the one. His death wasn't an accident and it wasn't a surprise to him. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was dying for the sins of God's people. All right? But number two, I want you to notice this in the passage. What did he say today? He ends it by saying, follow me. I'm going on a path that will end in my death on the cross. Follow me. And all of a sudden, the weak-hearted among us, like myself, sometimes box. What did he just say? What do you mean? Follow you where? What do you mean, follow you? Do you see what I'm getting at? Follow me on the path of the cross. That the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And probably a better name for today's sermon than humiliation and exaltation. I mean, who wrote this? John Owen, one of the Puritans? It's awful. What kind of name is that? I couldn't help it. A better name might have been the way of the cross. It's not just for Jesus. It's for his disciples too. Now, let's look through this passage. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to look at those three things because can anything be more important than this? I mean, it's like, if you want to follow Jesus, what's it going to look like? These three things. deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me, follow Jesus. Okay. When we read about denying themselves, or, you know, denying ourselves and taking up the cross, very often, I know I used to think this, I read that, and I read it through this idea that says, well, deny yourself and take up the cross. It's kind of like a picture of avoid all pleasure and, you know, take up your cross, embrace misery. And that's kind of like the comical picture of what the church is, right? It's prim and grim and holier than thou and intentionally miserable. Remember the old definition of what a Puritan is? It's a Puritan is anyone who lives in the absolute horror that someone somewhere is having fun. Right? To be a Christian is to sort of be like this, oh, deny myself. It's like, would you like a delicious peach pie? No, no, I'm a Christian. I've got to be miserable in life. It's like, no, no, I'm just suffering. Oh, there. That's the sound I grew up with, by the way, in my Jewish family. There it was, this sound, oh. Life is that kind of I'm coping through, oh. Well, that's not what Jesus looks like. Anybody who's seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, Jesus is kind of the opposite of, oh. He's not that, is he? And neither are we called to be that. It's not about forsaking all joy and pleasure in life. In fact, to be a Christian is the true joy in life. It is about joy. But there's a strong qualification here, right? It's not like the world, which is given over to pleasure as an end in itself. I'm going to do what makes me feel good right now, and that's what life's about. What's life about? I don't know. I'm just going to do hopefully good, pleasurable things until I hope I'll live forever or something, even though I know scientifically that won't be. But, you know, there's the world's mindset. Live for the now. Jesus is showing us a better, wiser way. And what it is about directing ourselves forward. What it is kind of like it's not about avoiding all pleasure, but about living by discipline. To be a disciple is to be characterized by discipline. Do you ever notice the connection between those two words? It's important. To be a disciple, to be in the school of life, the school of Jesus, is to be in the discipline. You're training. What are we training for? For life. Now, this is interesting. It's not about caving in to... I went on a camping trip the other day. This was strange for me from City Boy doing this kind of stuff, but it was awesome. I had a great time. I can't wait to tell you all about it. But there was this one ridiculous sermon illustration for it. I mean, this is so minor on some level. But Virginia, you know, we'd been packing the car forever because we had to make these provisions for camping. And I never realized how many provisions have to come. Because you realize if you don't bring it, you're in deep trouble if something happens. So it's like we kept having these last thoughts. Well, let's throw this in too. And because we shop at BJ's, it's not like camping size. It's like, well, let's bring the nutmeg, you know. The car is packed with all these spices. It's like, Virginia, this is crazy. At the last minute, the car is completely stuffed to death. And there's this last thought that Virginia has, like, maybe we should bring the tarp if it rains. And I was tired. I was tired of packing. And I, at that moment, I was like, I don't want to, Jenna. I don't want to go back inside and get that tarp. But I did. You know, it was funny. It's like I was too tired to. It's silly, as I say, but it's true. And I went inside and I got this tarp. And it was good we did, because our first night of camping was Noah's flood. It was amazing. I mean, it started raining at about 8 o'clock. It knocked the fire that I'd started out, and it rained all night. And by 3 in the morning, we're looking at each other. Guys sound asleep, but we're looking at each other worried. It's like the lake going to come up and swallow us. It kept raining. And I was so glad that we had that tarp. Now, you say to yourself, I could have caved into my desire of the moment and just been lazy. And at that moment, it's like, it would have been easier not to get this thing. It's almost a silly example, isn't it? But I find that in life, that's where life really is. It's in countless millions of decisions that are that silly. But will you cave in to the kind of laziness of the moment, the laziness of the flesh, or will you do this thing and think for your provision? Do you ever think of that word provision? Provision. Provision. Looking ahead. Isn't that interesting? Provision. It's kind of like casting out a line into the future and seeing ahead and thinking, I think I better bring a tarp. So much of life involves those kind of decisions that we make. And what discipleship, what we're called to, is thinking like that. Now, this is interesting. You don't have to be a Christian to know that this is wise. Even the world. Remember Aesop's fable of the ant and the grasshopper? We all know that one, right? The ant was very smart and industrious and saved up, but the grasshopper just hopped around and had a good time, and the grasshopper was in trouble when the winter came, right? The world even knows the difference between a fool and a wise person. A wise person is one who invests. A wise person is the one who stores up for the time of need. deferring gratification, all that kind of stuff. There's just one big difference between Christians and everyone. Well, before we get there, athletes. Right? I assume we've all watched the Olympics this time. Wasn't it great? It's kind of exhilarating when I watch these athletes. In fact, I have withdrawal afterwards, because you're watching something that presses human achievement. These people are all about self-denial, are all about self-control. What are they doing? They are denying certain things that they could be doing, denying all forms of laziness of the flesh, because they have this view, they have this goal, the prize, the gold in view. And with that in mind, they are giving up all kinds of things, but they have that goal, right? We see that and we appreciate it to some extent. Well, the Bible likens us as Christians to athletes too. That our discipline, we are in training, and we're in training for life. I wanted to read from 1 Corinthians. You know this. Paul speaks of us as athletes. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So that I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Quick digression here and a personal note. I look at this passage as a strong warning for me. And all of you could too, in a slightly maybe more different way, but for me, you know, I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Well, what's he saying there? What he's saying is, in short, you're not saved by your kingdom work. Lest any of you be thinking, well, you know, Jules will have no problem. He's in because he's preaching every Sunday. It's like, Paul doesn't seem to be saying that. You can be useful to the Lord and still somehow disqualify yourself. It's a little bit alarming. I'm not saved by the things I'm saying. Praise God, I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are each one of us. But we are under this discipline. One more thing in Philippians. One thing I do, Paul says. He's saying in this passage, I don't have everything, but this I do. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And at the end of his life, in very moving words, there at the very end of Paul's life, some of the last words he would write at the end of 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Why am I reading these things? Because we forget this sometimes. To be a Christian is to be an athlete. To be a Christian, to be a disciple, is to be one in training. Our life is characterized as those who are in training for godliness. There's a connection between discipline and disciple. And we are under a discipline. Now let's explore this more deeply. It's kind of interesting as we go back to this. It's deny ourselves. So just like athletes, we deny ourselves. But what's the difference between us and athletes, if you think about it? What's the difference between us and Phelps, the swimmer? Yes. I mean, actually, he's manic in his persistence. I mean, these guys are almost inhuman. Sometimes I was actually scared at the Olympics. It's like, what's wrong with this guy? They don't seem to have lives. When I was a kid, they still had lives. But now this is what they've been doing since they were about 6 months old. You know, it's almost scary, the kind of discipline we're seeing. But the one thing I was struck by is that our self-denial is not just for ourselves. Now think about this for a second. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with doing this in athleticism and everything else. You have a project and you make certain discipline, you decisions. Diet. I'm going to use another, what seems like a silly example, but is actually kind of important. Certainly in my life, where you have a vision of yourself, a vision which I'm happier with myself. And that involves trying to diet, you know. It's like I set this vision of myself, and I say, well, this is what... And it gives my life a mission, in a funny way. I'm sitting here, and I'm on a sort of discipline. At any given moment, any day, I want to eat the cheesecake. But when I'm in this mindset of the diet, I will not do it. Why? Because I have a better thing down the road. Isn't that interesting? This is important, though. And there's a sense of mission in that. If you're not on the mission, what is it? Well, my life becomes like the way of the couch potato. When I don't have the mission in my life, I'm just sitting on the couch and I'm kind of doing time. Did you ever feel that feeling where your life is sort of purposeless and you're just sitting there doing time? But all of a sudden, on the other hand, when there's some mission that's characterizing your existence, you're using your time. that interesting? So this is kind of important. But the thing is, it's about other people. To be a Christian is not just self-denial for ourselves, but it's self-denial for other people. So I like to think about it like this. To be a Christian is to run a race. But here's the beautiful part of it. It's not a race where only one of us is going to win. Sometimes it scares me, the race metaphor, because there are some of you that are more holy than I am. I do get where, you know, it's like, oh, Walt's going to get there first. He's beating me, man. But it's not a race. It's not a sprint to the finish line, right? What it is more like, let's call it a marathon. And the marathon is the duration of your life. This is a race. It's a long race. And God has given us everything He needs. We need. He's saying, I have given you everything you need. You have won. I have said it. Now, get running. And unfortunately, some of us say, well, why do I have to run? You just said I won. It's like, no, you have to run. You still have to get to the finish line. There is a sense of running the race. Does this make sense? Well, why do I have to run the race? Because you're here as God's agent to encourage others. Think about it. What are we here at Faith Presbyterian Church? We're this family of faith encouraging one another along the way. Sometimes we have this kind of, we keep our heads down and we don't realize how important we are in God's kingdom. It's kind of like we just look at ourselves as end users, just kind of sitting there, you know, barely rising from the couch. I make fun of myself in this. But it's like coming in and I'll be fed for a while and then I'll lie back on the couch and wait for the rapture. It's like, that is not anyone in this church. But there is a sense that's not what it's about. Right? What it is to be a Christian is to stand and to be aware of my life as a mission and I'm running together. Where am I running? Toward life. Toward that prize. And we keep our eye on the prize and we're helping one another along the way. And God is using us to do that. And do you know what that is, by the way? It's take up their cross. How is it like that? Because think of what Jesus did. He laid down His life. It's that self-denial for us, where He gave His life that we might live. That's what it is to lay down the cross. And finally, follow me. Follow me, He says. Christian life is a journey. It's actually going somewhere. Did you ever read C.S. Lewis' Great Divorce? Many of us studied that, but great book. I love it. It's one of my favorite books ever. It's a picture of heaven and hell, and it is just, I mean, it's just a fiction, but it's very wise at points. And at the end of it was one of the most interesting things I ever read. I can't remember if it was a husband and wife or a friend, whatever. It was a woman who was entering into the joy of heaven, and behind her is this voice, an old friend or her husband. Let me just say her husband, even if I'm wrong. It's her husband who's like, hey, how could you go into heaven while I'm still here? How can you experience joy? I'm still here. Do you see this? And she turns around and is like, you're not going to take this from me. I'm going to enter into heaven's joy and the joy will be complete. It is you who are staying there. So interesting. Now, sometimes if this has happened to you, it's kind of like God is calling us. I was listening to this at the presbytery the other day, and someone was telling a story about someone with problems in their community. And the person was a non-Christian and was asking them, will you always be there for me? Almost challenging the church. It's kind of like, well, yeah, you know, I'll give us something, but will you always be there for me? And, you know, I thought about that. The guy who was saying it meant this in a good way. Yeah, we're always going to be there for you. And I'm not picking on that. But I was thinking about it afterwards. Has that ever happened to you? Someone says something and then you go off on your own tangents. You're probably doing it right now. But there I was thinking, I don't know what he was talking about, but it's like, will you always be there for me? And I kept thinking to myself, not necessarily. Be careful what we promise on this. It's like I won't always be for you. Actually, if you put this into the future, at a certain point, I'm going to heaven. I'm going with Jesus. And you have to follow. Now, if you want me to always be there, you're going to have to follow Jesus. You can follow with me as I follow Jesus. You can follow with us as we follow Jesus. But at the end of the day, you have to get up and follow Jesus with us. Does that make sense? It's important. Because we can't let the world blackmail us and take us hostage and say, if you really love me, you'll stay with me. It's like, no, no, sorry. At the end of the day, nothing in the world is going to keep me from life. Life in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ in the faith. And what is a church when you think about it? You know, we have all these definitions of church. The way I think, it's we're a group of people walking together on the way of life. We are following Jesus together. So praise God for this. And I'm really worried because we're out of time and I've only done a verse. But that's okay. Paul is doing the same thing. Paul shows us the way of life. How do we follow Jesus? Look at that same passage we were reading before. For though I'm free from all, that's what the gospel does. It liberates us. I am free. I'm free from the bondage of my past. Though life would like to come along and say, oh no, sorry, you've done this in the past. Now you're in bondage and you're carrying the chains of your past and the compulsions of the present and your lameness of your future. It's like, oh, why don't you just give it up? And what the gospel does is shakes all that off and says, you are free. You are a free man, a free woman in Christ, and rejoice. No one can take that from us. But here's the discipleship part. Though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Here's Paul's wonderful thing. It's like, I'm a servant to all. You see how he's following the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Lord who denied himself, who took up his cross and went the way of life. And that's what Jesus is calling for us. What is it to be a disciple? What is it to be a disciple? Deny ourselves. Not in the sense of be perfectly miserable and never have a good time. That's not it. But think about it like that. Deny yourself like an athlete. In other words, don't always cave to the lowest common denominator of the flesh at the moment. Don't always have the cheesecake of life, the spiritual cheesecake. But cast out the line. You can tell I also went fishing. Suddenly fishing has entered my illustration pool. I'm loving it. More on that later. Cast out the line ahead of you and go for it. Because we are Christian athletes. There's this whole mind-body thing that irritates me sometimes. It doesn't mean in the history of the church then we go on the crazy end and say, well, and ignore the body. Not so. But I'll tell you, the religion of Newtown, I'm a member of the Newtown Athletic Club because I keep having this crazy idea that it would be a great place to do ministry. It hasn't worked out that way yet, but there I am. But I'll tell you, that is the temple of Newtown. If you want to know the official temple, the best, most beautiful, most organized place in the entire region is the Newtown Athletic Club. It's phenomenal! But it's all about the body, and it's finally deadening in its materialism. And am I against the body and excellence and strength? No, I'm all for it. But it just seems so empty. You want to root yourself in Christ. And brothers and sisters, we are athletes on the way of life. Now, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is just an elaboration of everything we've been talking about. Jesus isn't saying that we're supposed to dive into sort of depressing martyrdom, but we are supposed to be martyrs. We're supposed to be witnesses for him. If we think that this world is all there is, and that's what these communities do, if we think that this is it, then we're going to invest everything we have in it, right? And if we do, here's the promise from God. And by the way, it's even wisdom. You can invest everything in your body, in your wealth, in your looks, in your pleasures, in your things, in your acquisitions, and you will end with nothing. This is God's promise. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? This is so great. These are words that speak to the world, by the way. If you want powerful evangelism, I say go to the Lord Jesus himself. He's a great evangelist. I mean, this is speaking wisdom to the world. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? And what it does is call you to see that this life is not it. That this world, he's making us see, it's like there's something bigger. Well, what's bigger? Life. Eternity. This world is vapor. It's like the mist that will burn away. Now, I wanted to read you a psalm this morning. Some of these words of the psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb, and with the harp I will expound my riddle. What an interesting psalm this is. I wish we had a harp going on in the background here, because that's what it would have done, by the way, in the old days. This is a musical piece. But why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever high enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. I want you to think about what's being said there. In other words, throughout the ages, you know, rich people, you think about this. Kings must have sat there, pharaohs, guys who were pretending to be God. I'm Pharaoh. I'm the sun god incarnate on earth and all this nonsense. But in his heart, he knows he's going to die. Well, can't we get some peasant to go in my place? Can't you see that is a question that they've asked through the ages? And good gracious, they're probably working on it. You know, it's like, if only someone could go in my place. And what it's saying here in Scripture is no. No. No one can stand in your place on this. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, what a powerful thing that is. Here we are, we humans, and we come in and we name rivers after ourselves and cities and lands. It's like the mist and the vapor. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. That is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. That's wild. This is strong stuff from the Psalms, and what it is saying, I would argue, is what Jesus is saying is a commentary on this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We're so dazzled by, oh, the bigness and the promise of things. And what do we live for? What are the big things? It's like, you know, it's social media and everything. We quantify our happiness right now and our number of friends on Facebook, right? They do these surveys that say, what's the number one thing that young people want? It's not money. It's not even sex or pleasure. You know what it is? Fame. Fame. And we're in a society that cultivates a group of people who are famous for nothing more than being famous. What a strange phenomenon where this is. And what I'm aware of as a Christian, sometimes it's so frustrating. I don't know what to do. I cry out to God because it seems so insane. Because it's all vapor. Quite literally. I mean, if you look at Facebook, it is literally vapor. I'm waiting for this great magnet to fly in from outer space. All the hard drives in the world and will go into the dark ages quite suddenly. It's like, what happened to everything? Where's my Facebook page? Fame is gone. No, seriously. What matters is not this. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. Fame, shmame. Well, that would be the Brooklyn version of what he's saying. Let me finish this up. I know we're a little bit late, but please, just a few more minutes on this. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ashamed. Why are we ashamed? There's a couple of reasons. When I used to read this, and I think it's partially right, we're sometimes ashamed with our neighbors of the gospel. Dare I say this? Because it'll make us seem weird. I don't want to talk about it too much. It'll make me weird. They'll think I'm stupid. All these kind of things. Is that kind of shame? But it's also something else. What Jesus just said, your Messiah went the way of the cross. Your Messiah died for your sins. And you're the type of person who believes in this. In other words, I believe in the way of the cross. And I believe that the discipleship to which I'm called is the way of the cross. And you know what the world says about that? That's pretty stupid. That's like the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And it's hard for us sometimes. But let's affirm it together. I am not. I am not. In other words, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because I know I've seen it. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The world looks at the cross and said, this is ridiculous. It's folly. It's a stumbling block. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's folly. But to us, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. When I look at the cross, brothers and sisters, when the world looks at the cross, what they see is an image for using on their laptops. Or they see an artifact for art. Or they see all kinds of things. But when you look at the cross, lay hold of this, I want you to see the love of God. Because that's the gospel. He gave his life for you. And it's the way of life that he's called us to lay down our life for one another. As he's done this for us. So now, brothers and sisters, follow him and lay it down for one another. Because in that is the joy. Because if you're in Christ, that's what builds to eternity. Do you hear me? This is so beautiful. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to lay down our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may God give us the courage and the humility and the joy to do that this week, to live as faithful disciples of Jesus. You're in training. So the next time you think about denial and everything, I mean, for heaven's sakes, it's not all about misery, but it is about living with discipline. Keep your eye on the prize. My prize is life. Your prize is life. And we help one another along the way. I'm so glad to be a Christian. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word and for the power of it. Because somehow, in the gift of the gospel, we acknowledge it, even though how this works is beyond us. But you have given us this powerful word, a message that imperfect vessels that we are, we can share with one another through the wind in our lungs and passing through our lips. It was received by others, people's ears, and somehow it works its way down to their heart, and boom, life is implanted by the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that you give us wisdom and humility and courage to not be ashamed of the gospel, because we acknowledge that it is the power of salvation for all who believe. So let that begin with us, Lord. I pray for renewal in each one of our hearts, that we would leave this place excited by the reality of the gospel, excited to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, privileged to follow him. So bless us, Heavenly Father, as we seek to do just that. Help us to be faithful witnesses in this community that's so dazzlingly affluent and yet so stumbling about in darkness. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.